We're back in our series in Acts this morning, and we're going to read from Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 18. We're going to some extent, pick up the story where we left it off before the summer. But let me read to you the words of Acts 11, verses 1 to 18. And as always, if you don't have a Bible, we will provide you with a Bible. You can take one. They're in the hallway. You can take it as you leave. This is God's word. Soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. "You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them," they said. Then Peter told them exactly what had happened. "I was in the town of Joppa," he said, "and while I was praying, I went into a trance and saw a vision. Something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. When I looked inside the sheet, I saw all sorts of tame and wild animals, reptiles and birds, and I heard a voice say, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' 'No, Lord,' I replied. 'I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws declared impure or unclean.' But the voice from heaven spoke again, 'Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean.' This happened three times before the sheet and all it contained was pulled back up to heaven. Just then, three men who had been sent from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were staying. The Holy Spirit told me to go with them and not to worry that they were Gentiles. These six brothers here accompanied me, and we soon entered the home of the man who had sent for us. He told us how an angel had appeared to him in his home and had told him, 'Send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He will tell you how you and everyone in your household can be saved.' And as I began to speak," Peter continued, "the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he fell on us at the beginning. Then I thought of the Lord's words when he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way?" When the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, "We can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life." Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we are so grateful for your word. We're so grateful that you reveal yourself to us through your word. Father, help us to know you more. And Father, take the words, the faltering words that I will use this morning, Father, and would you fill them with your power? May it be all of you for your glory. Amen. Well, believe it or not, good news, everybody. This is officially the first day of autumn. So as this is the first day of September, it's officially the first day of autumn, which means summer is over in Scotland. It presumably also means that the weather will get better from now on. So we're actually now in the autumn. And we have actually, believe it or not, we've had a really encouraging summer as a church. We've had opportunities to reach out into our community in a very public way through the community day and the holiday clubs, and there were lots of opportunities that connections made and things that happened through that. But I also know, because of some of the conversations I have with people, that actually there's lots of things going on in the background. There are lots of little connections being made, people stepping deeper into faith. It's actually been a really encouraging summer. But along with those opportunities and those things that have happened and those encouragements, there are challenges as well. And of course, we're back in our series in Acts this morning, and it's particularly relevant. Because you see, the pattern of opportunity and encouragement and growth that's then mixed with real difficult challenge is one that we see again and again and again in the book of Acts. That's how it goes. As Luke tells the story of how God's mission is continuing in God's world by God's Holy Spirit through God's people. There are opportunities and there are encouragements and there are challenges. The question is, are we as a church, as Christians, are we up in this autumn for grasping the opportunities? Are we up for facing down the challenges? I ask that, by the way, collectively. It's not an individual thing, it's a collective thing. So you can't just simply pass it over to the person who's sitting next to you. You're here, you're part of this church. Collectively, are we ready for the opportunities and the challenges? And we have an amazing opportunity. We have a fabulous gospel. Great news. It really is. I'm more convinced than ever of the sheer power of the gospel. I'm not going to talk about the specific incident that really brought that home to me this summer. Right, but it's not about me. It's about the message. It's about the power of the gospel. It's incredible. Incredible power. We believe, do we not? Please tell your faces if you think that we do. That we have the greatest news. The most amazing, incredible hope. To share with people here and out in our town and beyond. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it really captures that news really well. This is the heart of the gospel. Peter preaches it. He says, "You know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit and with power. That this real man, Jesus, went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we were witnesses of all he did." And then they put him to death by hanging him on a cross. But hallelujah, God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear. Not to the general public, but to us whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him. And then he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. That's the hope. That's why we exist as a church, to proclaim that truth. And listen, when I started this series, I was looking back, because we're coming back to the series in Acts, and when I went back to my first sermon, and I'll give you a little bit of comfort on that. Right? I don't really remember my sermons. Right? So don't feel bad if you forget my sermons. Right? I don't often remember them. By about 3 o'clock this afternoon, as I study Revelation for tonight, I might have forgotten this one. But I went back and I looked and I read to you at the very start of this a quote from a Scottish man who ministered in Vancouver. At the First Baptist Church, he was a minister there for years and years, called Bruce Millen. And this is what he says. It sums up the opportunities and the challenges brilliantly. I'm going to read it to you again. Studying the book of Acts can be very bad for your health. Specifically, it may cost you a lot of money. You might be involved in conversations that lead to you being mocked, disciplined, even dismissed. It will very possibly undermine some of your most treasured ambitions and require you to abandon some of your long-cherished dreams. It will involve you in profound relationships with people very different from yourself, who speak different languages, who live in the poorest or most densely populated or lonely or dangerous parts of the world. It may even shorten your life. It's still good news, by the way. Because it will result in you being happier and fulfilled. It will give you a deeper understanding of God and a closer walk with Jesus and a richer experience of the Holy Spirit. One thing is certain. This book of Acts will not leave you where it found you. So if you are perfectly content with your Christian life, entirely happy with who you are and what you are doing, then close your Bible and find a nice corner to go to sleep. But for those who long to be involved in the greatest mission, who long to be amazed and transformed, let's open up our hearts to him. Listen for his voice. Discover what he has done and what he can do through the Holy Spirit working in us. And be ready. Here in Seagate, I added that bit. For anything. Sharing that amazing gospel with people in the belief that God will act. Do we believe that? Well, that is resounding. Do we believe that?
Yes.
That if we preach and proclaim and live the gospel, that God will act in our town. Do we believe that?
Yes.
Will we do that?
Yes.
It's still not resounding. And we are going to give you, as a leadership, we're going to give you opportunities. That's actually what, if you ever wonder what occupies the minds of the elders, that is a lot of what occupies our mind, actually. It's about how we encourage and give opportunities for our church to reach the community. That's why we have the My Five People. It's why we have that, because we want you to be praying for five people that you love to come and hear this message of good news, to come and find Jesus Christ. That's why later in October, at the end of October, we're going to be having a tri-church service. An opportunity for you to reach out and ask people who perhaps have come to church before and then have drifted away, or perhaps they've been hurt in other churches, perhaps even in this church. Perhaps they've never tried church before, and we're going to go to them and we're going to say to them, would you come and try church? Would you come back and listen to this good news in the hope that God might take it, plant it in their hearts, and transform their lives. Transform their eternity. Now, those are the opportunities. We're going to have more on that. We're going to have things like wintertainment and carol services and all sorts of things that are happening through the autumn. Great opportunity, but there are great challenges. Church might get a whole lot more uncomfortable. People we don't know keep coming. Might get really uncomfortable financially. We're going to be asking the church in a few weeks' time to support financially appointing an associate pastor. Investing in people. The challenges are there. That's why we're back in this book of Acts. Ready to face the challenges and inspired by the opportunities. And as we come back to Acts, we see right away that Peter, the leader, is facing one of the biggest challenges he's ever faced. When we left the story in Acts, Peter, Jesus' disciple, that's who he is, had seen this amazing vision from God. He's on the rooftop, he's praying. God reveals this incredible vision, one that rocked him to the core, that changed actually his whole world view was changed by this vision from God. The whole vision of what God's plan for the world actually was. And as he arrives back in Jerusalem, you would think, fantastic, everybody's dead excited. Arrives back in Jerusalem. Well, actually, as it turns out, the church in Jerusalem are probably about as excited as you were this morning. Not everyone is happy about what has happened with Cornelius. Because when Peter arrives back in Jerusalem, it says, verse 2, the Jewish believers criticized him. You entered the home of Gentiles, somebody who's not a Jew, and even ate with them. See, because of really strict food laws, Jews never, ever did they interact with people who were not Jews. And they certainly never did they eat with them. And he never went into their homes. Right away, the challenge has been thrown down. And so this amazing thing, you see that pattern? This amazing thing happens. Cornelius comes to faith. His whole family comes to faith. It's an incredible thing. And immediately, there's a challenge. We've seen it before. So you've seen it. In chapter 4, you have those wonderful verses. The church is just brilliant. It's fantastic. Everybody's got together. They're all loving one another, and they're sharing together, and it's just this beautiful picture. And the very next picture you get is Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5, holding money back and getting judged. Then the church all come back together in chapter 5. They come back together, and more people are coming to know and hear the gospel, and people are believing, and it's incredible, and things are happening. And then all of a sudden, the apostles are dragged into court. Stephen is killed for his faith. That's the pattern of Acts. And can I say to you, it's not in my notes, right? But can I say to you, right, if the challenges do not follow the opportunities, we're not doing it right. Now, when I came to this church, it's nearly 5 years ago. It's over 5 years ago. I know you're thinking it's much longer than that. I know. When I came to this church, I can still remember sitting in my study as I prepared for my interview here and writing down the words, the church should not be comfortable. Place of comfort, never comfortable. And I know that I bang on and on about that. But if we are grasping, you need to understand, if we're grasping the opportunities, it's going to be uncomfortable. For a whole variety of reasons, it's going to be uncomfortable. And for too long, for far, far too long, the church in the West has been happy to be comfortable. But we're dying. We are dying. And Satan's quite happy to let that happen. Quite happy to let us sit in comfort. Because we're not grasping any opportunities. So be warned, when we grasp them, these opportunities, and seek God to move in our town, there will be challenges both from the outside and perhaps more pertinently from the inside. Just like there is here, we're no different. These Gentiles have repented of their sin. They have received soul cleansing, forgiveness from God. They receive the Holy Spirit and eternal life. It is an amazing thing. It's a miracle. And immediately comes the great challenge. And you know what's interesting is it comes in the form of tradition. And listen, it's not without merit. Right? These people who are criticizing Peter, they're not wholly without merit. They're able to point back to the Old Testament and say, listen, God told the Jewish people, he told us to be a holy people, to be, and what that means is that you're to be set apart, to be separate. So we're just doing what we've been told to do, being separate. Problem is that they didn't look at the whole picture of God's plan. Genesis 12, verse 2, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, God said to Abraham, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. The Jews were always to be a blessing to everyone. God has no favorites. God always planned to include the blessing of the whole world through his own people. Jesus himself, of course, made it clear that the good news of the gospel was for everyone. Let me ask you, actually, before I put up the next slide that has the words of Jesus on it. It's not a rhetorical question, so somebody can shout out. Right? When they criticized Jesus, what was the most common thing that they criticized Jesus for? For being what? The friend of sinners. The one that we come to worship today was a friend of sinners. He came to seek and save the lost. He didn't come to seek out all the people who think they're fine anyway. He said himself, I came for those who know they need a doctor. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible, it talks about being found, lost and found. Luke 15, the prodigal son, the lost coin, the lost sheep. Look how it starts. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. It's amazing. That is what our Lord came to do, to reach out. But the church, they were slow to get it. Actually, even Peter was slow to get it, by the way. I mean, years later, even after this, years later, Paul, the Apostle Paul, would have to, if I can use the, can I use the phrase chin him? Is that right? He would have to come back to Peter and say, hang on a wee second here, you've forgotten. You've forgotten that God has no favorites. You go and read that in Galatians. And then I hear you say, well, that's very good. That's terrible for those religious rulers at the time. And the church in Acts to criticize Peter. How terrible. We would never do that here in Seagate. We wouldn't focus on our traditions. Let me tell you that if God moves, there are going to be challenges to our own traditions and our own treasured little bits of service and things that happen in the way that they happen and the comfort and ease. See, it's very, very easy to take the view that we want new people to come to church and join us just so long as they don't change anything too much. This is how it's always been done, and I like it. And let me tell you, it's not without merit, because it worked in the past. There's a time when it did work, and God worked that way. Now, I'm not talking about change just for the sake of change. All right? There are some things we need to be careful about. Make sure that God is working, that he is leading. But we exist as a church not for ourselves. Primarily not for ourselves, and certainly not for our own comfort. But to bring the hope of the gospel to all people. And listen, not so that people will come who look the same as us and sound the same as us. Although as a general rule, more Irish people is a good thing. People who dress the way we do. It's a huge challenge for us as a church. It's a huge challenge. But there's also tremendous opportunities, and I want to finish this morning just to remind you of the opportunity, just to look at what God did here in Acts 11. Because you cannot understate, you must not understate what actually happened here in Acts 10 and in Acts 11. From this point forward, the gospel, the good news, crosses all the ethnic lines. It crosses all the lines of social standing. The Roman society, if you know anything about ancient Rome, you'll know that it was a very stratified society. I think it's important who you know now. In Rome, it was, who you knew was everything. And yet the gospel cut across all the lines. And listen, this is what Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That promise was coming true. It's going to the ends of the earth. What an opportunity that is. That's why we exist as a church. It's why we're Christians. To take the message out. And you know, I think it's been so long in Scotland. I see it in your faces. It kind of makes me sad. Because I don't see the belief. Because it's so long. It's so long since God really moved like that in Scotland. Now, we don't really believe that he could or that he would. So we don't pray for it anymore. Not really. And we wait for somebody next. They'll do it. The really passionate folk, they'll do it. The young folk, they'll do it. Because once I'm at a certain age, I'm done, really. I won't do it when I'm young, because it's the older people. I don't have a maturity to do it, so I'll let the older people do it. But look at the opportunity that we have been given. Verse 18 says, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles, that's us, by the way, right? We are Gentiles, the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. That's what it means to be a Christian, by the way. What does it mean to repent? Well, Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us this. It says, it is a saving grace where a sinner, out of a true sense and hatred of his or her sin and a deep understanding of the mercy of God in Christ, turns with grief to God with full purpose of pursuing a new obedience of God. And we've been given the privilege of repenting and leading others to repent. Now, it's totally, totally countercultural. Totally countercultural. The great hope for our world, the great hope for our time, is not found in us. It is found in repentance of our sin. Our culture tells us, it tells us that take what you can get. Push yourself forward. Don't let anyone make you feel bad. And if it makes you happy, do it. It tells us that we can have all that we want. And if we could just get humanity to kind of pull together a little bit, we'd sort out everything in the world. Do you know, I actually in my life, and I'm not that old, but I can't remember a more uncertain time politically. The challenges that seem to face us, from division and war, I don't know about you, did we forget about the war? We've forgotten about it, I think the press have. That there are wars raging across the Middle East. Hundreds of thousands, millions of people displaced. We hear for a week or two about Venezuela. What about climate change? Genuinely can't have a wet day, can't have a sunny day without someone mentioning climate change. And then there's the local problems like debt and loneliness and breakdown of community and increasing secularism and the collapse of the church in the West. And it's so easy to see all of that and think, we could just sort Brexit. We could just figure Brexit out. That's why there's thousands of people on the streets. You just stop Brexit, all will be well. If we can build a very fancy wind-powered boat and sail across the Atlantic in it and get everybody else to do that, I presume, all will be well because we'll have sorted climate change. If only everyone valued human life. And into all of that, the truth of Acts 11 is the same as the truth of 29 and 2019 in Trune. A truth that is found in declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord of all and repenting of our sins. I don't have to justify myself anymore. I don't need to make myself look good, which in itself is good. I repent. And the God who loves me, in his mercy, he forgives my sin. And then, get this, he gives me eternal life. For the last few weeks, I've known that Peter Maiden, for those of you who don't know, Peter was mentoring me. So I've known for a few weeks now that he was terminally ill. And in the email he sent out, making it public, he speaks of knowing the one who holds the keys of death and hell. He's scared of the pain. He is sad to leave his family. But he is hail, just like Cornelius. And all the host before him and those who come after him, by the one who offers eternal life. And it isn't just a hope beyond the grave, by the way. That's not just what we go out to hold out. It's not less than that, but that's not all. Because the Christian has the very presence of God living within us, changing us, wanting to make us more loving and joyful and peaceful, kind and gentle and good and humble and faithful and self-controlled. Holy. What a privilege it is. What an opportunity for our wee town. For those people that we love, that they would have forgiveness of sin. They wouldn't have to justify themselves. That they would have eternal life. That they would have Christ within them, living in them. That is the hope that we hold. Are we up for the opportunity? Are we up for the challenge? Paul said this, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. The Jew first, and then the Gentile. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we are so, so grateful for all that you've done for us. Father, would you light a fire within us? Would you give us a greater vision of what the power of your gospel is for this town and this place? Would you give it a greater vision of what it is for our lives? Father, would you embolden us to take it out? Father, would you, in your grace, in your mercy, would you give us faith that when we see people come to know you, when we see people moved by it, Father, would you increase our faith? Increase our faithfulness. Father, remind us that you have given us eternal life. You've given us forgiveness of sins through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, go with us, we pray this week, for your glory. Amen.